Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away
when the sorrows of this life have grown. I'll fly away like a bird from prison bars has flown. I'll fly away.
Oh, I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away in the morning when I die, hallelujah, by and by.
Good morning. You are listening to Highly Favored and Heaven Bound, brought to you from Grace Baptist Church of Hurlock, Maryland. I'm Bill Windsor.
And I'm Dave Talley, pastor of Grace Baptist Church. Thank you, Mr. Bill. Today's radio program will be part two of a message we began last week entitled That New Car Smell. This is the last part of our sermon series entitled Racing Through Romans. If you have a Bible handy, grab it and let's study God's Word together.
What he's preaching here is sensitivity. That is, the person who has the instructed conscience. Let me help you out with what I'm talking about. The one who has an instructed conscience, in Paul's story specifically, they could eat meat offered to idols and it didn't bother them at all because they knew that the idols were not real. They knew there were no real gods behind those idols. There were certainly some demons, but they knew there's only one God. So if you hold up a stake and say, we worship you, you know, God of Redskins football, you know, we worship you with this red steak, you know, and then there's no Redskins anymore. So, but anyway, there's no God up there listening. You with me? And the meat's the same meat. So the guy with the instructed conscience can eat the meat. He's like, it doesn't matter. But the guy with a weak conscience who hasn't been instructed, it still bothers him. He can't get over this association, probably because he used to do it and actually believed it was a false god and so on and so forth. So he's like, man, that's not right. I can't do that. Now, he's talking about something in his day. We got other issues in our day, and none of us are arguing over whether we should eat meat that's been offered to idols or not. Nobody in here is having that conversation at all. But we argue about other things. Is this right or is it wrong? Okay, so we'll argue about how often you have to come to church. So in this section, the guy with a strong conscience says, I come to church whenever the Spirit leads me to. You're like, what? Well, he leads you to come every time. Bye, cracky. You know? The guy with a weak conscience says, if you ever miss a church service, you're in rebellion against God. You're backslidden. Right? You ought to be here every time the church doors are open. If you ever miss, you wicked sinner, you need to repent. Well, the Bible says don't quit coming to church altogether, that's for sure. But actually, both of them can be right, according to Paul. And both of them can be wrong, according to Paul. You're God's servant. Keep your conscience clear before God. If you can't miss a Sunday night service without your conscience smiting you, then he says, then don't miss. If you truly love Jesus, now if you're just missing because you're, you know, you don't care, you'd rather do something else, well, that's a different thing. But if you truly love Jesus, but you're like, you know, I believe this Sunday night, I should invite my neighbors over for a barbecue. And instead of going to church, we're going to have a barbecue. We're free in Christ. And the Spirit can certainly lead you to do that. The problem is, in this passage, the guy with instructed conscience and the guy with a weak conscience are always at each other. That's the issue. And they're all pointing at each other all the time. Oh, you wicked person. And he's like, receive those who have a weak conscience. Do you have an instructed conscience? You're like, I know we don't have to do this. I know we can do this. But all these people think we can't do that. And all the people think we have to do this. He says, don't separate and say, well, I ain't hanging out with y'all. He says, receive. Does that person love Jesus? Does Jesus love that person? Then love them. They answer to God, not to you, right? He's already done away with the law in the early part of the passage anyway. This is hard for us to swallow. Some of y'all are looking at me like, I don't know about all this stuff. Sensitivity. Realizing God helps people grow at their own pace and their own time. And what may look horrible to me may not look horrible to God and may not look horrible to somebody around me. Of course, it's not an across-the-board thing. Okay, for example, drunkenness. Well, the Bible condemns drunkenness. That's not a matter of opinion. That's not like, well, I think it's wrong and you think it's right and we can just, you know, agree to disagree. No, the Bible's very plain about that. You know what it's not plain about? Whether drinking alcohol at all, at any time, under any circumstance, is forbidden. And some of you are like, oh, yes, it is. And some of you are like, that's right, preacher, preach it, that's right. Put these people in their place. That's not the point. The point is, the one who says, I can drink from time to time, as long as I don't get drunk. And the one says, I shall never drink and nobody should ever drink. He says, these two, if they love Jesus, should be able to overlook that issue and love each other. That's what he says in Romans 14 and 15. Sensitivity. And he says, even though all things are lawful, all things are not expedient, I'll gladly give up some stuff if it makes me a blessing to my brother. And I'll add in some stuff if it makes me a blessing to my brother. So it's actually the guy with the instructed conscience who ends up making the majority of the sacrifices in the passage. He does deal with, in Colossians and in verse 2, he does deal with you're not subject to manipulation. So the one who has the weak conscience doesn't have the right to go around controlling everybody else. Okay, so, well, it bothers me, so you gotta quit. No, the word for you is mind your own business. From Paul. Okay, not from me. I don't want to say that to you. But Paul, if you'll read the scriptures, Paul's instruction for you is just mind your own business. Okay? But his instruction for the guy who has the instructed conscience is, why don't you just make a sacrifice? So Paul said, I can eat meat, doesn't matter. Offer idols, don't matter. I can drink this, I can go there, I can do this, don't matter. But I'll never do those things if I can be a blessing to somebody else by sacrificing those things. So being sensitive, paying attention, watching people's response. Am I helping them? Am I blessing them? Am I encouraging them? Or am I running over them? Am I getting in their way? Am I hurting them? Be sensitive. That's part of the new car smell. And then chapter 16 is all about service. The rest of chapter 15, beginning in verse 8, and all of chapter 16 is all about service. And he gives some examples of service, especially in chapter 16. Phoebe, our sister, the servants, the word deacon, actually, of the church, which is in Centria. He said, receive her. Clearly, he was aware of the possibility that some might not receive her, probably just because it was a her. And he said, and assist her. She's in charge of this. Assist her in whatever business she has need of, because she has been a succor or a helper of many and of myself. And then he lists a whole bunch of other servants in this section. Service. Service. The flesh does not want to serve. The flesh wants to be served. But in the spirit, we are always looking for an opportunity to serve. Right? That's the new car smell. I want an opportunity and a chance to just get my hands dirty in the work of the Lord. There's some believers, Patrick, you and I were talking about this recently when we were talking about addiction. There are some believers who have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They had addicted themselves to service of others. That's part of the new car smell. So if you got those down, sacrifice, submission, sensitivity, and service. These are evidences that the new life of Christ is dominating in you. Okay? Let me show it to you earlier in the book. Turn back to chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verse 4. When I was younger, sometimes we would hear this when the preacher baptized. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And they would say, buried in the likeness of his death. And they would either say, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Or they'd say, raised to walk in newness of life. Has anybody ever heard that at baptism? That's very biblical. Raised to walk in newness of life. This is Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Christ. It says him, but he's talking about Christ. We are buried with him by baptism into death. Now, it's not the baptism of water. That symbolizes the baptism. But you're baptized, according to Revelation chapter 1, in the blood of Jesus. He's washed you from your sins in his own blood. And we're baptized with the Holy Ghost. Remember John the Baptist said there's one coming who's going to baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost? Well, that's what you were baptized with. If you profess faith in Jesus Christ and you were sincere, then you have been immersed. You've been pickled in Jesus. All right. So you've been immersed in the Holy Spirit and saturated with the Spirit. We're buried with him, symbolized by the baptism of water. We're buried with him by baptism into death. We're dead in Christ. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So you're not just saved as a fire escape, just saved so you don't miss hell. Now you're saved unto good works. You're saved to this new life in Christ. And it's mentioned multiple places in the New Testament. I've already looked at 2 Corinthians 5, all things are become new. Galatians 6 says that we are a new creature. As I said, Romans 6, 4 talks about this newness of life that we have. Romans 7, 6 talks about the newness of spirit that we have. And John 3, 3 simply refers to it as the new birth, the new life, being born again, right? And then we live in this new life after we have been born into the kingdom of God, into the family of God, born of the Spirit. So you just got to ask yourself, where am I? Do I have these traits? Does this stuff show up in me? When these traits started showing up in me, I was just in like sixth grade. And it shocked me because I'd never lived that way. I'd never thought that way. And when it came without me scheming and striving and conniving to try to force it to happen, I was shocked. But it's our new nature. So you got to ask, are these traits in me? Yes, your flesh is still there. Your flesh is still fighting very hard against all of these things. That's true. But you should, the Bible says the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. That's why we can't do the things that we want to do, because there's a war on the inside of us, those of us who are the children of God. If you stop fighting, or if you've never entered the war, the flesh wins all the time. The devil wins all the time. Okay? But as followers of Jesus Christ, ask yourself, are these traits there? Am I sacrificing? And happily so. Am I submissive and happily so? Am I sensitive? Do I care how my life is impacting the believers around me? Am I sensitive to whether I'm being a benefit and blessing to them or a burden to them? And am I serving and happy to serve, eager to serve? These traits, I'm not talking about faking them and forcing them. I'm talking about these traits being in your life, and it's surprising to you to see how much of this is in your life. That's when you know the Spirit's dominating. And God gets all the glory, not you. Amen? But that's the new car smell. That's the new car smell. That old used car smell, or the smoke car smell, or the crap hauler smell with horse manure in it. Okay? That's the old man. That's the old nature. We got to let go of those things. Amen? We got to trade that old Volkswagen in for a Ferrari. Let's go back and look at chapter 12. We won't go through all these chapters, but I do want to focus just on chapter 12, specifically on this word sacrifice. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Look at verse 2. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this is the how to. How do I do this? Well, I need a new mindset. So maybe you sat down to open the Bible and read the Bible before, and you're reading and your mind's wandering and you're like, I can't believe I'm sitting here doing this when I should be, right? Whatever it is that you got on your to-do list. Or you bow your head to pray and you're like, dear Father, and your mind wanders to something, maybe even something horrible, something evil, right? You're like, man, I need a new brain. I need a new mind. Yes, you do. Okay. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You need a new mind. How does this happen? He describes it with the word transformed in verse 2. Transformed. Metamorpho. Metamorphosis. So the little caterpillar eats, eats, eats lots of leaves, and all of us farmers curse them. Right? They eat the leaves, and then they spin a little cocoon, I think is what you call it, And they crawl in there and they sit and they wiggle and so forth. And then they come out eventually a flutterby. That's right. They come out a butterfly and they're so beautiful. I let my mustard greens grow until they're tall yellow flowers in my garden and they're full of butterflies, right? Sometimes I look at butterflies and I'm like, they have no purpose except just to be pretty, right? And you just look at them like, man, they're so pretty, right? He says, be transformed, metamorphosis. You're a worm. And that's a very biblical statement. Hell's the place where the worm doesn't die and the fire's not quenched. Without Christ, you're just a worm. Some worms are so disgusting, I don't even want to step on them, you know? It's like, I don't want that on my shoe. You with me? I mean, I'll step on a spider, an ant, you know, a roach. That's nasty enough. But worms, you know, you step on them and it's like, yeah, I don't want that on my shoe. Yeah, that's pretty bad to be so gross they don't even, the guy who wants you dead won't even step on you, right? You're a worm without Christ. But once you come to Christ, metamorphosis. You're transformed. The truth is we're kind of still in the cocoon, aren't we? We're still in the cocoon. We're waiting for that full realization of the beauty of Christ that is coming in us. But he says metamorphosis. That's what needs to happen. You look at the butterfly and you're like, there's no similarity. That worm was ugly. And this butterfly is beautiful. Right? Read this book this week by Patty Guybink, I believe is her name. I highly recommend it. Unexpected Choice. She was an abortion doctor with Planned Parenthood. And I'll skip over the whole story and tell you she got saved and became a missionary, a doctor doing work to save lives rather than kill people. And great testimony for Christ. She actually, by my understanding of the story, stood in the legislature in South Dakota and argued for abortion. And then after she got saved, she stood in the same place and argued against abortion. Pretty incredible. And if you look at her life, and if you were to listen to her story, you can find her on YouTube. You can listen to her testimony, a short version of it. It's like two different people. It's like their values are completely different. It's like everything about the two people is completely different. And that's what it's supposed to be. If we as believers still have the attitude of the world, I'm not talking about worldly things like, I don't know, whether you buy cool clothes or not. That can be a worldly issue or it can be irrelevant. That's not the point. Worldliness is not into, you know, what brand of music you listen to. Worldliness is in contradistinction from these four characteristics and some other ones. The worldly mind is not sacrificial. The worldly mind is not submissive. The worldly mind is not sensitive. The worldly mind is not serving. You with me? But when we come to Christ, these things conquer us. And it's a wonderful conquest. And we fly his flag and say, man, this is so much better. I'm so much happier now in Christ. And the world looks at us and they're like, but you lost this and you lost that and you don't have that. And what's the matter with you? We're like, you don't understand. You just haven't lived in this freedom. You got to taste it or you'll never understand it. So he goes through here. And he talks about all these minute traits under sacrifice. We're going to race through these. And I'll tell you which verse I'm in. You can kind of figure out where they come from. In verse 3, he talks about humility. As a believer, Christ produces humility in his children. You know, we scream and holler, at least as a Baptist preacher I do. We scream and holler about God hates pride, you know, and God hates proud look, and don't be proud, all that kind of stuff. But as we listen to the Spirit, we don't even have to worry about God hates pride. Because the Spirit naturally produces humility in us. Pride can't be where humility is. So he does give us these commands, as I mentioned earlier, but they're really just descriptions of what it means to walk in the Spirit. And you can't manufacture these things or do it with your Volkswagen engine. So he says, think soberly, be humble. That's what he means by that. And then he talks about collective thinking in verse 5. Ooh, that sounds strange. We are one body in Christ. All members one of another. There's no doubt about it. The best sermons that I've ever preached were sermons that I did not create on my own. And not even just me and Jesus. It's where I got with other believers and said, hey, what do you think about this? Even last night, Marcus, you and I were just talking about the simple action step. My eyes were opened. Because when I read the verse, I was like, I think I know where I'm going. And then as we talked back and forth, and then I saw where that was in John 3, and I was like, yeah, that's it. Well, that's a work of the Spirit. I mean, I can't say, well, you know, God's done this for me, and look at me, I'm important. And Mark can't say, oh, God, oh, look, God's given me some wisdom, I'm important. No, that's not the point. God wants us to think together about Him. That's called fellowship, right? And so he embraces that in verse 5, collective thinking in Christ. And then the gifts in verse 6, proof of this new car smell. So when we think together about Christ and come to greater heights in our spiritual walk as we work together, talking about Christ, thinking about Christ, and then faith is talked about in verse 6 as well, the different portion of faith. Not everybody has the same amount of faith, but whatever amount of faith you have, use that for the glory of God. Then service in verse 7. Exhortation in verse 8. Here's another Greek word worth knowing. If you have a churchy background, you've probably heard the word for the Holy Spirit, paraclete. Anybody? Wave at me if you heard that before. Paraclete. Hey, parakletos is the Greek word. Well, this word here, exhortation or exhorteth, exhort is parakaleo, just a different form of the same word. Paraclete means someone who comes alongside, right? So we know that the Holy Spirit does that, don't we? Jesus said, I'm leaving, but I'll send the Holy Spirit. He'll come alongside, and actually he dwells in us, but he comes alongside and he helps us along the way. So you're not alone, right? The Spirit of Christ is with you. I don't guess I ever realized that he says, we are also paracletes for each other. If a man walks alone and he falls, he's going to stay down. He's got nobody to pick him up. But if he has his friend with him and he falls, his friend will help him up. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. So you think about it. As you're trying to live the Christian life, and if you're truly speaking to the Spirit and He's speaking to you, and you're truly, honestly, transparently, with accountability, speaking to another believer who is walking in the Spirit, and the devil comes along and attacks you, you got a real good chance of sending him running. Amen? It's when we're by ourselves that we fail. And hey, my flesh says, well, I kind of like being by myself. I mean, some of those things that I fail in are kind of fun. Am I right? I mean, your flesh is like, I mean, I don't want to give up everything. I want to serve Jesus, but let's hang on to a few of these doodads and trinkets around. And the Spirit says, no, you don't need it. Lay aside every weight, every sin which doth so easily beset you, and run with patience the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And the believer beside you says, yeah, this is where it's at. And you're like, yeah, that's where it's at. And then you think clearly, right? And then you get alone, and you don't think so clearly anymore. Am I right? Yeah. Like, yeah, I kind of deserve a rest anyway. Christ is rest. We don't rest from Christ. We rest in Christ. So he talks about exhortation. Let's exhort. Some of you are specifically gifted in that way. He says, love without hypocrisy. Ooh, love without hypocrisy. Ouch. Sometimes I do things that are loving, but I do them for a completely evil motive. I know what is the loving thing to do, but I do it because I know it's expected of me. Or I do it because I'm afraid I'll get in trouble if I don't do it. That's not the way the word love is supposed to work. Or the substance of love is supposed to work. Is it? Okay. I love my wife. I kiss my wife. Because if I don't, I'll get in trouble. What? I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to kiss my wife because I know there are some benefits. How about just kissing her because I like her? And I want to kiss her. And somebody's like, why are you doing that? Well, I don't know. I just like it. Right? How about if we serve the Lord that way? That's what we want, right? Not loving with dissimulation or with hypocrisy is the other word there. So he says, hate the things that are evil. Start with your own evil, right? Hate things that are evil. Cleave, hold on to that which is good. Then he says, be kindly affectionate one to another in brotherly love. This is showing deference. Now, you might be saying, I don't know what the word deference means. What are you bringing out all these big words for? Okay, hold on. You do. If you're a football fan, they flip the coin at the beginning of the game, and whoever wins usually says, we defer to the second half, right? And the announcer's like, oh, the blue team has deferred. We hear that all the time. What are they saying? It's your choice. You get to pick. That's what it means. He says the believer should be living their life this way all the time. But we're like the guy on Despicable Me. Is it Gru? Is that, how do you spell that? Gru, G-R-U. I love that movie. So I was watching it just the other night as Tanya and I were doing something else. I don't remember what we were doing. We're sitting there wishing we had kids at home, I think. And we're watching Despicable Me. It's the beginning of the movie. I don't remember if it's that one or Despicable 2. And Gru walks into a restaurant to get some coffee or something and donuts. And there's a long line, right? And what does he do? Pulls out his freeze gun and freezes them all, right? And walks to the front of the line and gets whatever's there and walks off, right? That's not the way the Christian's supposed to live the life. Amen? No. Deferring. You can have the place. Here, you go first. And then somebody else can. You can have the place. And people around us are like, man, you're insane. You're going backwards. You're never going to get your coffee. I'm not just talking about coffee. I'm talking about everything in life. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, preferring one another. Don't be slothful in business. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. When I was out there weed eating, I was doing it fervently, right? No distractions. I'm going to do this and get her done, right? And I was having a big time. That's why we need to live our spiritual life, with that kind of fervency. And if we don't have it, we can't manufacture it. We've got to ask God to forgive us for our selfishness and do that work in us. Rejoice, he says, in hope. As we come close, we're racing through Romans here. We think of Paul the Apostle saying at the end of his life, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So as we run the Christian life, this marathon, and we come to the end of the race, and we see that rope or ribbon or whatever it is, the tape, and we're stretching for it. As we see that point coming, our hope begins to increase. It begins to grow. At least it should. If we're walking in the Spirit, it should. Have you ever been around a Christian that the closer they got to the end, the more excited they seemed to get about Jesus? That's the way it's supposed to be. By the way, we've met some people that were the other way around too. They get towards the end, you're not sure they ever knew Jesus. Bad sign. But as we're living the Christian life, we come down to the home stretch and we're like, yes. He says, live your whole life that way. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, because tribulation is coming. Instant in prayer, praying about everything. Being generous, verse 13. Distributing the necessity of the saints. Bless those who persecute you. This sounds like Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. But we can do this in the Spirit. Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who are happy. Cry with those who are sad, verse 15. Then he talks about unity in verse 16. Have the same mind one toward another. Unity. Find the common ground. Focus on the common ground, which is Christ. And he says, gladly step way down low to be a blessing to those who are low in society. Whether it's low in intelligence level or low in education or low in their finances or low in their status or whatever it is. You may not personally look down on them. If by God's grace you've got the right perspective, I hope that you don't. But if culture and society is looking down on them, then they are people of low degree or of low estate. He says, get all the way down there with them.
Thank you for listening today. I trust that you received a blessing from God's Word. If you would like to contact us here at Grace Baptist Church, feel free to call us at 410-943-3701, or you can write us at Post Office Box 162, Herlock, Maryland, 21643. If you would like to come to visit us, you can find us at 510 North Main Street, right here in Herlock, Maryland. I do hope that you will come to worship the Lord with us. Again, thanks for listening to our program, Highly Favored and Heaven Bound. I hope you will listen again next week as we look at the Scriptures once again. Until then, I'm Bill Windsor speaking for Pastor Talley and all of us here at Grace Baptist Church. May God richly bless you and have a great week.
When I die, hallelujah, by and by.
high.